I invite you to open in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1.
As you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin reading with verse number 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now jump down, please, if you would, to verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask that you would bless us, grant us with understanding. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we, all across our nation, have designated this day Right to Life Sunday or Pro-Life Sunday or whatever you want to call it. And there's a reason for that. Our nation, for almost 50 years now, has really been a culture of death. They just celebrated, if you can call it a celebration, the state of Oregon, a number of years, I believe it's 20 years now, where you can go to the state of Oregon and ask a doctor to kill you, and the doctor will comply legally. We have a culture of death, but it began, as I said, almost 50 years ago now, when the Supreme Court made perhaps their worst ruling they have ever made, and that they decided that it's the constitutional right of women to abort their babies. Now, we use the word abort. It's a very trying to think of the right word to use. It's a word that doesn't really state the facts. It's a palatable word. It's a word that doesn't depict what actually takes place to describe what it's seeking to describe. You see, what the Supreme Court did was they allowed women to murder their own babies while those babies were still in the womb. And that's where it began. That opened a terrible can of worms. As I mentioned, Oregon voted to allow doctors to kill people. And I don't remember what the number of states now, but I think it's about a dozen states now also allow the same thing. You can go to those states if you choose to die. You can go to a doctor and he will kill you. Now there is talk by influential individuals to allow parents to murder their children up to a year old. Because there is no telling. Now, this is their logic. There's no telling how that little baby can affect their lives. And what happens if that baby comes out and it has some defect? Now, God knew it. We'll talk a little bit about that later. But God knew it. But doctors would say that baby has something wrong with it, and we didn't know it, so you've got a year to deal with it. And if you don't like it, you've got up to a year to terminate its life, to murder it. We live in a culture of death. I believe the reason we live in a culture of death is because we're growing closer to the time of the Lord's return and the rapture. He describes the last days for us, and he calls them perilous times. There is no more perilous place to be than in a mother's womb today. They say that there's been about 63 million babies murdered in their mother's womb. We hear reports now where babies are born alive because of an abortion that did not work the way it was supposed to work. And those babies are then allowed to die. Denied any denied any care. And so they starve or they just simply dehydrate and perish. But what does the Word of God have to say? I hope every one of us in the room this morning are what would be called pro-life. We believe that mothers do have a right to choose what to do with their bodies. They can choose to become pregnant or they can choose not to become pregnant. That choice is theirs. But once they become pregnant, there's another life that has rights, the full rights of that mother. And I think the rights to live trump the rights to do what we want with our bodies when we've already made the choice to encounter that. But what does the Word of God tell us on the subject? And that's what I want to look at this morning. Just simply five reasons why we are pro-life here at Calvary Baptist Church. And we believe very strongly enough to send some of our missionary money to the Women and Teens Pregnancy Center up in Pontiac, Michigan. Now, I know there are some closer, but the reason we choose to send our money up there is because while they're concerned about the life of that unborn child, they're more concerned with the soul of the mother and the father if they get the opportunity. And so their primary objective is to lead mom to Christ and dad, as I said, if they have the opportunity. Realizing that if mom is a Christian, she is not going to abort that baby. She's going to submit to the commandments of God. And so they do everything they can to rescue babies, but they're also doing everything they can to win souls. And very few pregnancy centers, crisis pregnancy centers, have that concern. But what does the Bible say? Why are we pro-life? Well, the first thing we learn from the verses we read is that man is created in the image of God. That was God's purpose. That was God's intent from the very beginning. As God spoke these worlds that we know and the universe into existence, His purpose was to create man as the crowning point of all of His creation in His image. Now, in His image involves a number of things. And if you were here on a Wednesday night not too long ago, Amy's and my oldest son, Stephen, which most of you know, was here, and he taught on that thought. What does it mean to be in the image of God? Now, if you study that, it's obvious. Everyone agrees that there's a makeup that we have that is like God. We're emotional creatures. We have anger. We have love. We have hatred. We have all kinds of emotions that we deal with. So does God. That of humor. If you don't believe God has a sense of humor, as the old saying goes, just go look in the mirror. You'll see God has a sense of humor. But there's a lot of things that if you read the Word of God that are humorous, if you stand back and look at what and try to picture what God is painting for us in His Word. And God has created us in His image with that intellect, with those emotions. But I believe part of this is also having to do with our physical appearance. Now, I'm not saying that when we see God, He's going to look exactly like us. But I am saying that He's going to look very similar bodily to what we look like. If you see the different descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ as in His glorified form, you find that He has a head, He has hair, He has arms, He has a torso, He has legs, and He has feet. And so man is created in His image. That's why the devil hates mankind so much. Every time he looks at us, he's reminded of his Creator that he rebelled against, that has condemned him to the lake of fire for all of eternity. That's why he hates men. There are those that worship him, but as I say so often, the devil has no friends. They think they're buddies with the devil, but they don't realize that he will spit on them at the first opportunity. And so we are pro-life because man is created in the image of God. Now on this thought, let's look at one more verse. Look at chapter 9 of Genesis, verse number 6. Chapter 9, verse number 6 of the book of Genesis. This is after the flood and Noah and his family gets off the boat. And God is giving some instruction here to Noah and his family about the way things are going to be from that point forward. Some of it good, not all of it good though. And we come across verse number 6 when God tells Noah, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Now why is that? Why does God require the murderer's life to be given? And he explains it. You've already read it, I'm sure. "For in the image of God made he man." Did you know that God's judgment on every abortionist is the death penalty? Every abortionist, according to the Word of God, should go to the electric chair or to the room where they inject him with the lethal injection. That's God's Word. And you may not agree with it, you may not like it, but You'll have to take that up with God, because God makes it very clear. Not just the murderer who robs the bank and shoots people and kills them, or the person who intentionally kills people. We read about that all the time. They deserve it, but so does the abortionist, because he has taken the life of another man. And the reason why God says it's such a serious offense is that man is created in God's image. Turn over to Jeremiah 29. Let's look at a second reason why we are pro-life here at Calvary Baptist Church. And I hope you're pro-life as well. I expect you to be, or you probably wouldn't have a lot of patience for our church. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, the direct context here is the nation of Israel. And God is telling Jeremiah that He is going to bring Israel out of captivity. But there's one verse in here. It's really an incredible verse. Because it doesn't only apply, in principle, it doesn't only apply to the nation of Israel. It also applies to every individual who has ever walked the face of the earth. And I could have chosen other verses, but I chose this verse because it's such a wonderful verse in what God tells us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." What God is telling Jeremiah to tell to the nation of Israel is that God had a plan for them. He was bringing them out of captivity from the nation of Babylon because He had a plan for them as a people. And the same holds true for us today as born-again believers in Christ, that God has a plan for us. And even those people who reject His Savior, Christ as Savior, God had a plan for them as well, and they refused God's plan, and they walked an alternate path that leads to destruction. They went the broad way. But the fact of the matter is, God has a plan for every life. And if we don't allow that life to ever become a living being outside the womb to fulfill that plan for God, we are telling God that He has made a mistake, and we are telling God that we aren't going to submit to His will, that we're not going to let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it tells us in the Lord's model prayer. And so we are pro-life because God has a plan and purpose for every person, for every life. Let's turn over for a third reason. Let's turn over to Jeremiah, still in Jeremiah chapter 1. Because this really, this third point, is the crux of the matter. There are those that are pro-murder. They call it women's rights, but it's really pro-murder. And they're only pro-murder for one reason. And the Word of God addresses it and shows the reason to not be a reason at all, but rather to be a lie. Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verses number 4 and 5 with me. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." What God is telling Jeremiah is He's calling Jeremiah, at least we call this Jeremiah's call, but we find out from this verse that it actually came long before this. But what we find out here, Jeremiah had the calling of God on his life while he was yet in the womb. He actually had it before he entered the womb, but he had it on his life when he was in the womb. Notice what he says in the middle of that verse. He says, "Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You see, the argument that many pro-murderers make is that that mass in that woman's womb is not a human life. That it does not become a human life until some point later. Now, some will say it's in that third trimester. Some will say it's at the point of birth when they enter the physical world where we can see them. Some say, those that argue that it's you can murder your baby up to a year old. They say that it doesn't become a human being until after it's born and at some point in that infancy process. Just lunacy. Completely contrary to the Word of God. God says, Jeremiah, you are a living human being in your mother's womb, and I put my call on your life while you are still there. Well, this isn't the only verse on the subject. Look over in Psalm 139. This is probably the most familiar verse on the subject. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Please turn to these verses. It's important that you see the Word of God saying this, because we are who we are because the Word of God says it. Psalm 139 will begin in verse number 13. Psalm 139, verse number 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, the psalmist talking to God. Thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect. Now he's talking about when he was in the womb. God saw him, his substance being yet unperfect. In other words, not fully formed. Okay, some people say, well, it's not a living being until the heartbeat is able to be noticed. That's not what God says. God says he's still an individual, he's still a human being, while he was yet not fully formed. At the moment of conception is when life begins. And this is what this verse is teaching us. Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And notice what he says, that last phrase, when as yet there was none of them. He's talking about life beginning at conception, when those arms had not yet formed, and when those eyes or that nose had not yet happened, and the little fingers and toes were not yet on that baby's body. God says that he had them written down before they even appeared. You see, life begins at conception, not at the point of birth, not at some time in infancy, not at some times in the pregnancy, but life begins at conception. Let's go on in this passage of Scripture. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. And so the psalmist is talking here about how much time God devotes to each individual being, each individual person. And when do those thoughts begin? Does God begin to think about you when you reach the age of accountability? Does he think about you when you reach the age of 5, 4, 3? When does it begin? I believe in the context here, God says that those thoughts that he has for you began the moment you were conceived. The very moment. You see, life begins at conception. Not at any later time. Don't let anyone fool you. Don't let anyone lie to you. Don't let anyone get off with a statement saying life doesn't begin until that baby is born. You tell them the truth. You stand up for what's right. You stand up for that unborn baby because they can't stand up for themselves, and so they're being slaughtered literally by the millions in our nation and across the world as we have fools, and I call them fools because one day they will stand before God, but we have fools financing the murdering of babies across this globe. I'm trying to remember the numbers now, but most of us are familiar with Warren Buffett, just a way too rich individual. And they talk about how much money that he has donated to abortion providers. And they took that money and how much money that Planned Parenthood says that it costs to murder a baby. And they broke down the number of how many babies he personally is responsible for murdering in the last, I think it was the previous 3 years. It was a news article in the Sword of the Lord a few issues back. What a fool. Doesn't he know he's going to stand before Almighty God? He's going to have to give an answer for all the blood on his hands, and God doesn't take that lightly. God is very strong in His Word throughout the Word of God for speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. And these babies have no opportunity. They have, legally in our system, very few legal rights. It's going to take you and me to stand up for them and let God's voice be heard on the subject. And so if someone says, I don't mean to be cross and I don't mean to be angry and I don't mean to make people mad, but we just need to tell them the truth. When they say life doesn't begin until after that baby's born, you need to stand up and politely and graciously tell them, no, you're wrong. Life begins at conception. The Word of God is very clear on it. We've seen that from Jeremiah, who received the call of God while he was still in the womb. We see that from the life of David, who this 119th Psalm is attributed to, the 139th Psalm, when he said that God formed him in the womb, and that God knew his parts before they were yet formed. But let's look over in the book of Luke. Life begins at conception. And that baby in the womb is just that. It is a baby. It is a separate human life. And I'm not even addressing all the biological proof, of which there's an abundance, that when they tell you that that baby is just a mass from growing inside that woman like a tumor, they are just flat out, outright lying to you. Either they don't know any better or they are intentionally lying to your face. And many of them are. You know what one of those lies is? And this is kind of off subject a little bit, but this just astounds me, the way this works out. Do you know why Planned Parenthood was founded? Most people don't. Planned Parenthood was founded in order to eradicate the black man. That's what it was founded for. It was founded by a racist whose intention was to stop the proliferation of black people in the inner city. You ever look at where the Planned Parenthoods are placed and located? They're always in areas where minorities are. That was its stated purpose. Now you have those that oppose it. What are they called today? You see, the Republican Party is doing everything they can to defund Planned Parenthood. They're called racists. And you have the Democratic Party doing everything they can to keep the funding flowing, and they're viewed as the black man's friend. Well, if they're the black man's friend, why do they want to kill all his babies before they allow them to be born? And that's just the truth. That's a fact of history. Life begins at conception. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse number 41. This is with when Mary found out that she was to have the Messiah, and she was pregnant with Jesus at the time, and she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who was carrying John the Baptist. And in verse 41, after Mary comes to the house, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look down at verse number 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, I've never known a tumor to have joy, or any emotion for that matter. I've never known a tumor to be called a baby. And yet God does call it a baby, and God lets us know that that baby has emotions. It experienced joy because it knew the Messiah was near, even though the Messiah was still in the womb, had only been conceived a very short time previous to that, by supernatural means. The Word of God teaches emphatically, that life begins when? At conception. Don't miss that. Because if that one point was believed by everyone in our country, every abortion clinic would be run out of town. Every last one. Because there aren't enough sadistic people that are willing to murder babies while they're in their mother's wombs. But they believe the lie that life doesn't begin until a later point. And so they allow it, thinking that that's not a baby, that's not a human life. And they couldn't be further from the truth. You see, God's Word is clear. And so we are pro-life because man is created in God's image. We are pro-life because God has a plan and a purpose for every life. We are pro-life because life begins at conception. We are also pro-life because God, now this is more towards euthanasia or physician-assisted suicide. Did you know that there were men in the Word of God that wanted that? And what was God's response? Refusal. Death was denied to those desiring it. Well, who in their right mind wanted to die in the Word of God? Well, they weren't in their right mind. That was a problem. Think of Job. Job was a man who was very successful, very wealthy, very godly. And the devil hated it. And so the devil taunted God. Now, God doesn't give in to taunts. But God had presented Job as an example of what man is intended to be. But the devil said, well, he only serves you and is only faithful because of all your blessings. Take those blessings away and Job will curse you to your face. God said, okay, you're wrong, but go ahead and take all his possessions and his family. And he did that. And Job was faithful. And Job, or the devil came back to God and said, well, the only reason he's faithful is you didn't let me touch him personally. So God said, he'll still be faithful. Go ahead. You can take his health. You cannot take his life. And so the devil renders Job just terribly ill and just very grievous disease. And in that disease, Job, having no idea what's going on, why this suffering is taking place, has three, we call them friends, because the Bible calls them friends. Well, I'm glad, after Brother Scott and Brother Aaron harassing me here the last few days, maybe I have friends like Job had. And the guys down in the lobby, too, I guess they kind of fit the... I'm beginning to wonder if I have any friends. But these guys are just giving them a lot of grief. And throughout the book of Job, the first part of it, Job is bemoaning the day he ever lived. In other words, Job is saying, man, I wish I could die. Did God let him die? Here's a godly man that even God upheld before the devil said, now this is the perfect example of a godly man. And his prayer to God is, kill me. God says, no. You know why God said no? And this is what we miss so often, because when we're going through the physical issues and life can't seem to get any worse than it is, and we get discouraged and we get depressed, and we think, well, what good can I ever do? We talk about the quality of life. Where Job was sitting when he was on that ash heap, there is no quality of life. And he had no hopes of ever recovering. In all of our logic that we have as a nation today, we would say, well, Job had every right to die because life is never going to get better for him. But let me ask you the question. You see, we know the end of the story. Did Job's life get better? Yes. It got better than it had been previously. God gave him double everything he had before. Now, if you read the number of kids he had after he recovered, you'll find out it's the same number he had previous. You say, well, he didn't double his kids. Yes, he did. Because it's the first set of kids were all saved, were in heaven at that time. And one day he got reunited to him, but so he got double children as well. So God blessed him after he got through the trial. Now, if God had taken his life, Job would have missed all that blessing. Another man who sought death was Elijah. Remember, he had that great victory on Mount Carmel and killed the prophets of Baal and the other prophets of the groves. And just great victory in Israel. And then Jezebel sends a little threat to him and he runs. And he finds himself way, way south. And he's pouting. And he's discouraged. And he's depressed. And God comes to him, and Elijah asked God to kill him. What did God do? Did God say, Elijah, man, you've got every reason to want to die. Sure, go ahead. You can die right now. I'll take you home with me. No, that's not what God said. God told him no. God still had work for him to do. You know what the ironic thing about Elijah is? The man who sat on the mountainside and said, God, take my life. Elijah never died. You're talking about God having a sense of humor. I imagine it is going up in the whirlwind, and he gets up to God, and God says, "So you wanted to die, huh?" Elijah says, "Well, I did there for a little while." Imagine God said to him, "Well, about now, you still want to die?" And Elijah says, "No, it's a lot better going this way than that way." God denies death to those desiring it. That's why we're pro-life. God says He has a purpose for every life, and we don't know when that purpose is fulfilled. And when that purpose is fulfilled, God will take us home. It's just that simple. And so if you're still breathing, God's there, and He's still keeping your heart beating, God still has something for you to do. You may not know what it is, and you may never realize what it is in this life, but God has a purpose. Now, you keep that in mind. You just lock that back in your memory bank, because when you get to be older and you become dependent, the devil is going to hit you with that one thought over and over and over. It's going to make you feel like you're nothing but a burden. I can think of one individual right now who later in life, they're with the Lord now, but this individual said that repeatedly. But boy, that person was such a blessing to me. And maybe God kept them around just to be a blessing to me. I don't know. They were a blessing to other people too. But boy, they just felt so discouraged because they felt like such a burden. Don't ever feel that way. Just keep a cheerful attitude, a godly attitude. God still has something for you. Why are we pro-life? Because man is created in God's image. Why are we pro-life? Because God has a plan and purpose for every life. Why are we pro-life? Because life begins at conception. Why are we pro-life? Because death was denied to those desiring it. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Here's our last reason. We'll just get through this one in a hurry. I don't think I need to elaborate on this one a lot. You all know it. You may not know you know it, but you know it. Why are we pro-life? Exodus chapter 20. How many of you know what's in Exodus chapter 20 without even looking? Okay, a few of you do. Verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill. Why are we pro-life? Because God commanded it. Did you know Planned Parenthood has a pastoral employee? A man who serves as a pastor. I remember the title correctly, it was church liaison. In other words, his duties were to go to churches and tell them that it's okay to kill babies. That was his job. How could a pastor do that? You see, right here we find he's in open rebellion against the Word of God. Any Christian who thinks it's okay to murder babies is in open and obvious rebellion against God. And so we're pro-life here at Calvary Baptist Church. I am pro-life. I trust you as well are pro-life. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for being clear on this subject in this day in which this one subject is debated so many times and in such heated manner. Father, help us to remain calm and gracious, and yet help us to remain steadfast, never backing down, because thus saith the Lord. And Father, then help us to take our pro-life stance into the public square at every opportunity, and even in the election booth. Father, may we always cast our votes in a biblical way. Father, I don't know what a Christian who votes for a candidate who is openly pro-murder, because that's a vote for pro-murder. Father, blood on the hands. We can't do anything about the past except get forgiveness, because that is sin, I believe, according to your word. But Father, help us to make good decisions in the future. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.